few days ago, all the nations of the earth stopped, really, to celebrate the coming in of the new year. It's a common theme, sort of, all the nations of the world, sort of, some that don't get along, some that maybe get along, they all have a common bond, which is the passing of time, that they all got together to watch the ball drop. Some of us did, some of us didn't, but we're all together celebrating or mourning the passing of time. Sort of connects all of us from different stages in life, different ages. It's time to remember the new year is the time to remember the past, to start afresh, maybe to start with some New Year's resolutions. Many gyms are packed out starting January 1st. People trying to get in shape with part of their New Year's resolutions, and then a few weeks pass, maybe the numbers drop down a little bit when people realize that they have more important things to do. But it all starts with say a new season, starting afresh. Start with a new time is a fundamental key. We just celebrated where we look for birthdays. My son has a birthday this week. He'll be 4. Many of us have birthdays. Some have more than others, faster than others. We're all different ages, but we all have a birthday, one a year, and time marches forward for all of us. Seasons. I was just talking with a brother from Canada how much colder it is up there, and how I would enjoy the season. The South Carolina winter, I might not enjoy the Canada winter quite as much. Because summer's coming and the seasons keep rolling around. It all signifies the passing of time. Time was a key component of what Mike was talking about this morning, that God's in charge of our time. We don't know what the future holds, but we know God is in charge of the future as He has the past, as He is in charge of us today. Man has overcome a lot of things, but there are some things that man has not and will not overcome. Man has wanted to control flight. Man has always wanted to sort of soar like the bird. You see some of these old Renaissance, like Leonardo da Vinci, have these machines that never worked, but his dream was to fly. Eventually, the Wright brothers created the first airplane, and we were able to fly, and we're able to overcome the height gap, and now we can fly like the birds. And a man's dream of flying. Man often looked at the moon, and ended up developing machines that took us to the moon. In the 60s, we set foot on the moon for the first time. Man had a dream to conquer space, and man did to a certain point. Now we're looking to Mars. Who knows if that will happen or not? But man has always dreamed of time travel. And so far we haven't had anyone from the future come and visit us, have we? And I don't want to spend too much time on that, but our dream has been to conquer time, and we have not been able to conquer time. Well, many of us wish we could go back in time. Some more than others. Some are glad we can't. Some mourn the passing of time, how things used to be. And maybe things weren't as rosy as we thought they were back then. But we wish we could go back and visit our relatives or visit some important people in the past. But time marches on. And here we are reminded at the new year that time continues on. It's already 2025, a quarter of the way through this millennium. It's hard to believe, the century. It's hard to believe. But enough about what we think about time. What does the Bible say about time? Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "To teach us to number our days, so we may present a heart of wisdom." John 9, and verse 4 says, "While it is daytime, we must do the works of Him who sent me. Night is coming, when one can do no work." John's saying that the time is passing. Ecclesiastes 3, "For everything there is a time and season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, "What I'm saying, brothers, is that time is short, for in this world, in its present form, is passing away." The Bible constantly reminds us about time, and we'll go through several other passages you don't have to turn to throughout the message that remind us of time in Scripture. What I would like for us to turn to now is Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read us a couple verses, and we will return to them later in the message, but a couple of verses that have really spoken to me that I want to expound upon, but in doing so, just talk about time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I'd like to go through in today's message a few aspects of time. I'd like to talk about how the start of time, how God is the author of time, how God created time, God's timing for us, how God's timing is always perfect. Might not be our plan, but it's His plan. Our responsibilities of how to use time, as this passage mentions, our responsibilities through time to use time correctly. And then finally, the end of time. Time will eventually pass away. So to start, God created time. We know God exists outside time. God has always existed. The scripture says He exists from eternity past, before time was created. Proverbs 8:23, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God talks to Job and questions Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Speaking that God was a creator of all time. And then the passages in John 1 and Genesis 1. And I would, studying this, I believe John 1:1 actually occurs before Genesis 1:1. John 1:1 talks about, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all that was made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Then you come to Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 3 of Genesis, God separated light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. And all throughout Genesis 1, there are times of days. There's night and darkness. There's morning and evening. Constant reminders that God is now in a world that has time, separated by time. The time is marching forward now, starting in Genesis. Whereas we know God, it says, I believe it's in Isaiah, where God says He inhabits eternity. He lives in a area outside time, but we can't, with our earthly minds, comprehend. All we know is the time keeps marching forward. Christians, non-Christians alike, look to the heavens, look to God's creation, and meters out their time accordingly. Daytime, nighttime, 24 hours, a cycle, every day happens. Every time the moon navigates the earth, every time the moon comes and goes is a month. Every time the earth navigates the sun is a year, roughly, 365 days. And so mankind, Christians, non-Christians alike, look to the heavens to determine their time. Now, what was brought forward a few weeks back is that the week that we have was created by God, and was God instituted a week in creation, but so we develop time. But God Himself is outside time, and so there's many aspects that maybe we can't understand about God, and maybe we could get a better glimpse of that once we leave this world and go be with God and leave time. Because one point time is no more. Can we define time? What is time? And I don't want to spend too much in the weeds on this, but it's a really interesting to think about. What is time? Well, time is, on a scientific level, it is considered, say, a fourth dimension. So you have length, and you have breadth, and you have depth. And the fourth dimension, many people think, is time, as time passes. I invited Albert Einstein to go talk to us, but he couldn't make it this morning. But he has a theory of time, a theory of relativity of time, and in some ways we have proven that time is physical as well. Time can be bent and physical, and I'm not going to go into that. But started at creation, as we just said, God created the world once the light separated from darkness. We think of we already read Genesis 1, but in verse 14, I'll read, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And we read that God created light and darkness, God created the seasons, and He set time into motion. And time is continuing now from the point that He started. time allows for the progression of change. I'd say one, we can't see time happening, but we can see the effects of time in the fact that things change. We don't like things to change. Many of us like things to stay the way they were. Things constantly change. They grow older or they grow new. We have kids we didn't have years ago because time progresses on. And we have loved ones who we no longer are with us, but we will see one day because time progresses. The Bible says the grass withers and the flower fades, reminding us of time. But of course, we know God's word. God himself is outside time. He lasts forever. We talk about, and to go into something physical real fast without getting into the weeds, but you have an object. There's no time related with the object. The object can't change without time. Once you institute the factor of time, now all of a sudden you can have change. So you think of, say a length of a foot. That foot doesn't change. You can't get from point A to point B if all you have is a foot. But if you input the time into the equation and you have a foot per second, now that's a unit of velocity, of speed. And now you can get from point A to point B once you input time. And so my point is that time, God gives us time to allow us to change. And I believe that time is a gift to us. Time is really rough in many ways watching time go past, but God gives us time, and we'll talk about this a little bit later. But God gives us time. It's a good reminder that God allows us to have complete free will. You know, he could have created us as living pictures. He could have created us like the angels that are just meant to worship God and not have their own free will necessarily. But God gave us time to be able to accept Jesus Christ and to be able to follow him and give him the greater glory. Unfortunately, we've twisted that. Many people use their time to reject Christ and to disobey. But it's a gift that God has given to us that we must use for his glory. And like every gift, unfortunately, we've corrupted it. Mankind has corrupted it. But even before he created the world, he thought of you. Ephesians 1 verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be blameless. So there's a thought of that God thought of us before he even instituted creation. God had us in mind. And that's an amazing thought. He wanted us for himself before Genesis 1 happened. He wanted us for himself. It's a very comforting thought. God created time. He's the author of time. Number two, God's timing for our life is perfect. And I've mentioned this before, and we know it. It's really easy for me to preach on these facts. It's a lot harder for us to live these facts. It's a whole different thing. It's easy for me to spout words. It's completely different for us to take our time and actually are in the throes of change. But God's timing for our life is perfect. It's very hard to accept many of us who plan out our lives. Do you have dreams? Do you have ambitions and goals in life? I think it's wise for us to have goals. It's good for us at the beginning of the year to have a goal to read through the Bible every year. It's good for us to have goal for our children, to want our children to grow up and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the fear and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's good to have goals for our family, our job and careers, etc. And retirement, it's good to have a goal through retirement. But we also know that our times are in God's hands, and he may change it. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for good, to give you a future and a hope." And plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And again, it's a comfort for us and to trust that these words are true. I feel like sometimes where you look at a maze, you look at a rat going through a maze, and it's one thing to say the rat needs to go from point A to point B. It's a whole nother thing if you are in the maze yourself and you have no clue where to go. But one thing we can know for certain, that God does establish our ways and he is in charge. And it's a warning for us. I think us as parents, be careful about planning your kid's future. Be careful about saying, "My child will do such and such, and he will go to this school, and he will do such and such." We need to release our children into God's care, and that God has the best plan for our children, and not us ourselves, for our own lives, also for our children. And look in the past. I'd like to focus right now for a few minutes on God's plan for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's ministry, and how God's plan was perfect for Jesus Christ. Then we'll focus back on ourselves. But I want to think about the timing of Jesus' birth for a minute. We just came from a season where we celebrated the incarnation. Christ came to the earth. Galatians 4 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons." In God's time, Jesus Christ came. Throughout the Old Testament, there was prophecies, and many of them, many of these prophecies surface at Christmas time. In Isaiah and Micah, where it talks about that Jesus Christ will come to save his people. He is the one who is Emmanuel. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. But when the time came, Jesus Christ came. But I'll tell you, and we were reminded a little bit about this a few weeks ago, that it was not necessarily Mary's time. Mary was willing to have the baby Jesus, and it was quite amazing for her to do so. And you think about how she had kept her life sanctified, kept her life in accordance with God's will, and she was on the right page spiritually to be able to accept Jesus Christ. She wasn't rebellious, except she was a sinner, but yet God chose her as the favored one. But you can think that it probably was not her plan to give birth to Jesus Christ in a stable, was it? You think maybe she had a room, had things planned out. I know when Amy and I had our first kid, were expecting Highlands, we were getting together his room and his things and getting his crib all ready. And you think that in different culture, Mary could have done something similar in her culture, getting ready for the new child, different customs. But they were called away to Bethlehem. And while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should deliver. And there was no room. In the end, they sent her out back to the stable. Could have been a little hut or a cave that she gave birth to Jesus Christ in. And you think of that was not necessarily what she had in mind, was it? It wasn't her will, but it was God's will that Jesus Christ would come at that time. Maybe she gave birth and she said, you know, I planned all my life, and now all of a sudden I feel like I've ruined it. I've ruined the incarnation. Jesus Christ was going to come. But God knew exactly what he was doing. It was in God's will that Jesus Christ would be born there. And, of course, we know the shepherds came, etc. We know the Christmas story. Mark's gospel says Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He came in the most humble manner, and so that he would have a ministry here and eventually die on the cross. So not only was the timing of Jesus' birth perfect, and it was not according to man's will, but it was perfect according to God. The timing of his teaching, many times in his teaching, it did not go according to man's will. His parents thought that Jesus was with them coming back from Jerusalem, then found out that Jesus Christ was not there. Jesus Christ was not following his parents' timetable, but he was following his father's timetable. He stayed and his parents looked for him for 3 days, found him in the temple teaching all the religious leaders. And we know the religious leaders, and later I think it talks that no man spoke like this man. This is a different man. And he said, "We've been looking for you. Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" And Jesus Christ is saying, you know, my Father's timing for my ministry is not your timing. Jesus's mother Mary, "Can you please turn this water into wine?" In John chapter 2, "Can you help me out with my earthly needs?" And Jesus Christ said, "Woman," turn back. He said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Talking about how his ministry was according to his father. Later, his family wanted to have him. Later on in Matthew, his family wanted to have him, and Jesus refused. His mother and brothers were outside speaking to him. As the crowd says, "Hey, your mother and brothers are outside." And Jesus said, "Who are my brothers and who is my mother? For whoever does the will of Father in heaven is my mother and sister and my brother, sister, and mother." Jesus turned his back on his earthly family, not in a rude or dishonoring way, but to acknowledge who he served, and who Jesus considered family more than blood, spiritual family, not just the blood family. I'd like you all to turn to John chapter 11, and this is one of the really, neat windows of how God's timing is different from man's timing. John chapter 11. And keep your fingers in Ephesians. We'll turn back there. We'll get there. I'm in Luke 11. Hang on. John chapter 11. And he has his ministry. Jesus is teaching. I'll just read verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, her sister Martha. And verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then the disciples are saying, why don't we go to Lazarus? Just paraphrase the next passage. The disciples are saying, why don't we go see him? If he's sick, we should go see him. You can heal him. You know, you can heal the lame and the sick. You've done it many times before. Multitudes of people have been healed. But he delays. According to man, Jesus is tarrying. Watch Jesus is doing. There's his best friend is sick. Why doesn't he just make the short trek over there and help Lazarus? But Jesus had his own plan. Verse 11, Jesus said these things, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, and that I may go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. They thought that he was taking rest. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. I was glad for your sakes that I was not there, and that so you may believe. His purpose in his delay was to exercise his disciples' faith, wasn't it? The disciples would not look at what seems to be an emergency, that Lazarus is about to die, but that they would have faith in Jesus to know what's best. And Jesus, and it's pointing toward the fact that Jesus' timing in his ministry was always perfect, and it was always for a reason. He's about to perform one of the largest miracles. The disciples didn't know that. This is one of the biggest miracles in his earthly ministry, was healing Lazarus. There would be no miracle if he had gone right away. If he had, according to man's will, we would not have Lazarus raised from the dead. We might not even have been in the scriptures. But it was according to God's will that he waited until Lazarus had died. God commands us to have faith and trust him when the timing is not our own. It's really easy for me to say these things, but it's a whole different thing to actually live them and to realize that God's ways are best. Many times our prayer is the same prayer of Mary and Martha. Lord, if you had only done this, my brother had not died. If you had only done such and such, I would be in this position. And you can tell that they're emotional, and you can tell that their spirit was distraught and they were weeping. Jesus himself wept, but it was all for the furtherance of his ministry. And according to his father's timing. So you get Jesus' ministry, the timing of Jesus' ministry is perfect. And then, of course, Jesus comes to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's an amazing miracle. Timing of Jesus' death. Over and over, his time had not yet come. They wanted to put him to death many times, but his hour had not yet come. But finally, we read that he says that the time of my departure is at hand. Behold, my betrayer is at hand. And the disciples, it was not according to the right plan for his disciples. They thought that he would be king. They thought that he came to be king. They were with him and they were waiting for the riches to pour in. The betrayer himself was like, you know, the treasurer of the very first student body was waiting for the money to come in, and he was waiting for them to cash in. Being Jesus' disciples. But of course, Jesus had other plans. They all forsook him. They all went their own way. Peter rejected his timing. And as a tangential thought, something I was dwelling on this morning, is that there's some things in Scripture that are outside time. One of that is Christ's love for us. There is no time related with Christ's love. The only description of Christ's love in the Scripture is that it is everlasting. It is always continual. Christ's love began before creation, It continued at the cross. It continued today. It will continue throughout eternity. There is no time of God's creation. Dad read scriptures in Ephesians where it talks about the length, the breadth, and the height of love, but there's no time description of love. It's always there. It's always constant. And that's something we can be thankful for. And so here, when Jesus died on the cross, the timing of the cross was according to his will, but his love was always was there, was always abounding toward us. Finally, the timing of Jesus' resurrection. And just thinking about when Jesus was resurrected and went into heaven, what did the disciples do? They were waiting for him to come back down. They were gazing up into heaven. And it took an angel to come and say, you need to stop looking into heaven. You need to get busy. Remember what Jesus said, go into the earth. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But they were waiting for Jesus to come back down. But of course, Jesus was going to prepare a place for them, for us. And he is there now. And so in some respects, we do need to be watchful and waiting for Jesus to come back. But also realize that that we must fulfill what God has for us here. So God's the plan for... Anyway. But none of... just before I leave this point, none of Jesus' ministry, throughout Jesus' ministry, his timetable was his own, his Father's. It was not according to man. And that should be encouragement for us, that many times our plans are not our own, but God's plans are best. Number three, we'll try to go through this fast. And we can turn back to Ephesians here. Our time must be spent circumspectly. Our time must be spent circumspectly. I'll read the verses again. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To walk circumspectly, what does it mean to walk circumspectly? Circumspect means to take heed, to be cautious, to be careful. Be careful as you walk. We think of the, I was looking at some of the news yesterday out, there's this really icy conditions, this winter storms out in western Kansas City. Traffic is snarled everywhere because drivers can't drive. If you were out there in Kansas City, you were trying to get home from work, and you would say to the driver, be careful, you know, drive circumspectly. You better be careful. Teaching our children to watch when they cross the road, when Highlands crosses the road for the first time, eventually. You better be careful. You better cross the road circumspectly. Be careful. There was a really sad incident. Thankfully, no one perished, but there was a fire truck that got hit by a train just about a week ago down in Florida. So one train passed, and the fire truck did not look circumspectly, but crossed the track as soon as the train had left. A passenger train came immediately in the other direction on the other track and hit him. He did not drive circumspectly. Thankfully, even though there was some injuries, nobody was killed. But you must always drive circumspectly. You walk circumspectly. So that's in a spiritual way, we are to watch out for the pitfalls of the flesh and the world. We are to walk circumspectly as we walk our Christian life. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are perished. The wise men look both ways before they cross the road. The wise man will prepare for a spiritual battle by the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword, the word of God, and the shield. He will put on the armor of God, but the fool won't prepare. He'll go into battle, and he'll be taken out by the devil, unfortunately, many times. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put deception away from your mouth. Keep your lips from perverse speech. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Make a level path for your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your feet away from evil. Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, by walking circumspectly according to your word. The days are evil, and it seems like the narrow path of righteousness is more narrow more than ever. You got to watch yourself. You got to be really careful as you walk the Christian life, that you don't look this way or that way, but you keep your eyes focused on the cross. Just as the old Pilgrim's Progress, how Christian had to keep his eye on the cross. You must keep your eye on the cross because the narrow way is more narrow than ever, it seems like these days. So walk circumspectly, but how do we do that? Verse 16, redeeming the time. redeem the time. Now, what does the word redeem mean? It means to purchase something. When you have a token, you can exchange the token for a prize. You exchange the token and you redeem the token and you collect the prize. And that's, we redeem money all the time. A financial transaction is you take cash. The green paper won't do you any good. But you're looking for some apples from the store. Well, the apples, you want those apples, so you give the green paper to the store so you can get these apples to nourish you. And that's the idea of redeeming your money, redeeming the cash. And here God says to redeem what? To redeem your time. You know, we say time is money, right? I think it's backed up by Scripture, isn't it? God says, what are you to redeem? What are you to spend wisely? Spend your time wisely. I think this passage is saying to spend your time wisely because the days are evil. What would you do if you had $86,000? Every day someone gave you $86,000 and that you had to spend. And if you didn't, and you had to spend something, but after the day was over, you'd lose that. But you get another $86,000 the next day. Would you spend it all? Would you spend it, or would you waste it? Well, God gave us 86,400 seconds in every 24-hour period. Every day He's given us 86,000 seconds. I know it's that, but we are given time as a resource. How do we use it? Or do we waste it? One day when our works are placed before God, will most of it go up in flames? Will most of our time what we spent to collect, will it be burnt up, or will we be able to place it in heaven's bank? And that's the main challenge I have for us today, how we are to redeem the time to use our time correctly because the days are evil. We should use our time to obey and honor and worship God, rather than our actions. You know, sometimes, and we fight against this, the fleshly urge to have impulse buys. The stores are genius at this. Amazon is a genius at this, where they put advertisements and they know exactly what you want. They put advertisements right there. So you say, oh, I need this. This looks great. And then you buy it and then you're like, why did I even buy this? I don't need it. What did you get here? You know, you take your kids to the store. Oh, daddy, you have this gum. No, you don't need the gum. That's a fleshly urge, an immature urge to buy what you don't need. And I say, and that's many of us, myself included, impulse buy with our time. And we spend our time on things that we ought not spend time on. And we do things God talks about idle words, our idle seconds, our idle minutes. What do we do with our time? Now God does give us the Sabbath day to rest. God gives us the seventh day to rest, and there's time for everything. But are we using it wisely? Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. We must lay up treasure in heaven. The days are evil, and I'll say 2025. We don't know what it holds, but it might be a really difficult year. We don't know. We just don't know. We thought 2020 would be fine, and then all of a sudden COVID threw everyone, made everyone go crazy. And who knows what would happen this year? We know it's in the Lord's hands, but we don't know. We do know the days are getting worse and worse overall. There are more people persecuted for Jesus Christ's name around this world. And it's foreign to us, but in many countries it's so real. And the persecutions that people face. But it's a reminder for us in our own personal lives and our personal holiness and our walk with God to use this year to walk circumspectly and to redeem the time, to redeem the time in a way that honors God and doesn't hurt. So finally, last point, one day time will be no more. One day God will, when we leave this earth, our time to accept Christ or our time to obey Him and follow His will be finished. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for God says, at the just time I heard you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear these words and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're not sure you're on the way to heaven, God gifts you this time now to accept Jesus Christ. You have time now to accept Jesus Christ. The thing is, all of us have an end date. I was just talking to Amy. We all don't know when we're going to die. We may have years left. We may have a matter of a few days left. We don't know how much time God has for us. But we do know God gives us this second and this moment. It's all a gift from God. But God says, if you don't know Christ, now is the time. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That passage indicates that there is a time where the door will be shut. The people in Noah's day had all these years to accept Jesus Christ, but once God shut the door, they were finished, and time was no more. I use that example as God cutting our time on earth short. Our God ends our time to make decisions to follow him. So not only is this a salvation call, and I was going to read the passage of Luke, but for sake of time I won't, but about the certain rich man who had a big yield, say, next year I'm going to yield bigger barns and bigger and get more servants and more resources. And God says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And that should be a warning for those of us who don't know Christ, or those of us who are planning for the future but not planning for the great future, not planning for eternity. Nobody knows how much time they have left. So not only is this a salvation call, but also a call for us to live right. Jesus is coming at any time. You know, what will he find us? How will he find us using our time that he's given us? When God examines our life, will he be pleased with the works done in his name? Or when the fires of judgment come, will everything be burned up? Will we look at judgment time? Will there be a time of great sorrow where the things that we work so hard on just evaporate and we have very few things to offer Jesus Christ? Or will it be a time of rejoicing where we realize that all the things we've done for Christ are in the bank of heaven, and we'll have many crowns to cast at his feet one day? And also we can rest that our times are in the Lord's hands. You know, we don't know the future, but we can trust and rest that the Lord is in control. I'll read a verse from Isaiah, then we'll close. Isaiah 46 says, remember what happened long ago, for I am God and there is none other. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and the ancient times from what is still to come. I say my promise will stand and all my good pleasure I will accomplish. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, thank you for this encouragement and challenge from your word to use our time correctly. Thank you for the example you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he used his time and how he didn't let any idle moment go to waste while he was here on earth. We read many times that he spent all night in prayer with his Father. And we pray that his spirit ministry and that his will, desire to please the Father would be our desire as well, that we would have the same desire to please the Father. That if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ, and while they have time left, that they would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We pray that this year would be a year of rejoicing, that we would grow in you spiritually. We take the next spiritual step. We would make goals in our life, but realize that even though we don't know the future, even though things may change, you are still in control and you are always good. And we thank you that your love has no time limit and your love always abounds and will always abound for us. So we thank you for this time now. We pray for the rest of this day that you would keep us safe and keep us in your hands. In your precious name, amen.